Good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. We're going through verses 15 through 29 this morning as we continue on in our journey in the book of Galatians. This is really a pick up where you left off last week sort of week. And Galatians 3 as a whole, it kind of reads as a commentary. It's very thick and is fairly difficult to understand because it's commenting on the ways in which the Old Testament covenants are relevant in modern day Christianity. And so the commentary is thick. If you're here this morning and you're like, man, I came for a light sermon, this might not be for you. If you came and you're like, man, I really want a quick, simple, easygoing, practical message about how to live the good life, I can tell you right now, Galatians chapter 3 has nothing to offer you. And I dare say you might be in the wrong place. But if you came because you want to know God deeply, truly, and fully, you will delight in texts like Galatians chapter 3. And it forces us, walking verse by verse through books of the Bible, forces us to deal with difficult passages such as this one. And so I would describe this text kind of as, how many of you guys have ever gone up and hiked a 14er before? Good chunk of you guys. I did once. I will never again. It was the worst day of my life. I hated it. Because what would happen is you'd hike forever. You would work hard. And you'd get to the top only to realize it wasn't the top. There was all these false summits, all these false peaks where you would get to the top and that peak was really only obscuring that you had so much further to go. And so after the second fall summit, I was so discouraged, I just sat down for 30 minutes and just sat there and everybody was walking by me. Well, our text this morning is kind of like that. There's three peaks that we have to dig into only to realize the first one is a false summit. The second is, in fact, also a false summit. And in order to get to the true prize, we have to achieve the final height, the full summit of our text this morning. And so that's how I want to describe it as we continue along. Help us to understand it. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 15. If you would read it with me, it's on the screen as well. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not, for if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Okay, we read 14 verses. Who caught everything that they needed to catch in the first read? Just curious. Yeah, very few. This stuff is thick. And like I said, it builds off of last week. Last week we talked about God's covenant promise to Abraham, the promise that through Abraham all the nations of the world would be blessed, that through Abraham God would make his offspring, his children, his seed, as numerous as the stars in the sky or the sand on the shore. This text, it's a covenant from God. It's a promise from God. But the question that dominates our passage this morning is this one question. Who are the offspring of Abraham? Who is the offspring of Abraham? You've got people on both sides of this. Yet Abraham had two children, if you will remember. One by Sarah's maidservant Hagar, and the other by Sarah herself. One was Ishmael, the other was Isaac. And those two offspring went on to create nations. And the blessing of God, we would look at the Bible and we would say, well, the blessing of God wasn't for both of them. Not all the offspring of Abraham was a part of the covenant promise, the covenant blessing of God. And so you've got the Arab kingdom, the Arab nations right now waging war against the Israelites right now over land that they believe is rightfully theirs because they were the firstborn sons of Abraham through Ishmael. And then you've got the Jews who are saying, no, 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 wrong wife, wrong child. And so they're waging war and they're fighting and they hate each other for this reason. You continue on, even within the scriptures last week and this morning, we see that not every Israelite is a part of the promise of Abraham, but only those by faith, right? So who are those who are a part of the covenant promises? That is the major question this morning. Who gets the blessings and who does not? Who are the children of the promise and who are the children who get nothing at all? Let's start with our first mountain peak this morning. Like I said, three peaks. The first one, we're going to look at three different covenants, and each one is a different peak. The first is the covenant of Abraham. The covenant of Abraham is our first false summit here. Abraham, by the way, the Israelites see Abraham as a template for holiness and righteousness and goodness. They see Abraham as the prototype, if you will. You drive a car, you have a phone, your phone is built off of a prototype or a template. Abraham is the Israelites' template for holiness and righteousness. The only problem is every Israelite thinks that Abraham was perfect, when in fact he was kind of a terrible dude. He was kind of a pretty bad guy. So big sinner, had a lot of problems. And before God came to him, was he a Jew or a Gentile? He was a Gentile. Did he seek God or did God seek him? God seeked him. God sought him out. And so here we have Abraham, this father Abraham. Everybody knows this guy. He's famous for nothing that he did. God did it. God did it all. This is who the promise was for. He wasn't looking for God. He wasn't crying out to God. He wasn't falling down on his knees every night saying, God, I want to know you. God, please reveal yourself to me. God, please help me. God, please save me. He didn't say any of those things. He was a pagan. The Bible says that his father worshipped false gods, other gods. He lived and grew up in a pagan home that had nothing to do with God, perhaps like many people who are here. And despite that, God showed up. God found him, he loved him, he offered him something that he didn't deserve. How many of us, that's our story? God found us, he loved us, and he offered us salvation, which we didn't deserve. You see, God did it all from start to finish. And the fame of Abraham is built upon God, not upon Abraham. The covenant to Abraham, by the way, included an eternal an everlasting promise of land, an eternal everlasting lineage, and a promise of redemption. And some of us are like, okay, well, how is this going to be understood? Do we need to metaphors this? Do we need to, is this a simile? Is this a comparison? Is this just poetic or spiritual language? No, there's a literal fulfillment of the promise of Abraham in Jesus Christ, but we will get there. See, the covenant of Abraham, this land, this eternal land that was, by the way, that's a lot of land. It's all the land from the Nile to the Euphrates. We're talking about 1 million square miles plus. It is a huge swath of land. There were 10 different nations that were living in the land at the time that it was promised to Abraham, and God said, I will remove them all, and it will be yours. Can you imagine? What an incredible claim. God just shows up to some dude who didn't deserve it and said, you're going to get a million square miles of land. But what's more profound, in my opinion, is not the land, but the lineage. This eternal lineage that is promised to Abraham. This lineage that says that your offspring will be more numerous than the sand on the seashore or the stars in the sky, and particularly because Abraham was like 90. He was an old dude, and his wife was an old lady. She was old. Some of you are like, don't be so mean, Brandon. But somebody said amen. The promises of God, y'all, the promises of God are sure. And that's exactly where we pick up here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. I want to read it again. Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. There is a promise of God given to Abraham, church. That promise is a sure thing. You don't add to it. You don't take away from it. You cannot annul it. God is the officiating party. And with a human covenant or contract or promise, it's easy to annul. Oftentimes it happens, but you shouldn't do it just for no reason. People take human contracts seriously. We look at one another and we make promises to each other and we intend to keep those promises. But then we look at God sometimes and we're like, is he really going to do what he said he was going to do? Is he really going to accomplish these things? Look, y'all, this is a promise from the Lord of hosts, the master and the maker of all things. The promise for Abraham was that he was going to do these things. And in so doing, God made a covenant commitment. Once a covenant is made, you cannot change it, especially a covenant like this. John Calvin says, it is highly disgraceful and base that the testimony of God should be given less weight to us with us than that of a mortal man. Abraham questioned God quite a bit, actually. If you read in the book of Genesis, this story between Abraham and God, oftentimes Abraham would be like, are you really going to do this? Are you really going to do this? And so in Genesis chapter 15, God makes a formalized covenant. Back in the day, people would make covenants by sacrificing animals, and they would cut the animal in half, and they would put an animal on each side, and the two parties in the covenant that they were making, this contract they were making together, would walk between the animals, thus saying, if I break this covenant, if I break this contract, if I do not fulfill my responsibility, let it happen to me what has happened to these animals. Well, in Genesis chapter 15, God calls on Abraham to go get a cow, a goat, a ram, a turtle dove, and a pigeon. And he tells them to cut them in half, and half of those animals go over here, and half of the animals go over here. What's interesting is God causes a deep sleep to fall on Abraham, and when he wakes up, we read this in Genesis chapter 15, 17, and 18. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. What's interesting here is in Genesis chapter 15, God alone moves between the halves of the animals. Abraham is sitting on the sidelines, watching God himself walk through, promising to Abraham, who has, by the way, nothing to do with it, otherwise Abraham would have walked through as well. God himself is promising that he will keep his covenant with Abraham. Abraham had nothing to do with whether or not this covenant would be kept. And God is essentially saying to Abraham, through the covenant in Genesis chapter 15, that if he were to break his covenant to Abraham, let what happened to these animals happen to God himself. That is a profound promise. A promise that you can keep and be sure of. A divine covenant is not a mutual agreement between two parties, church. A divine covenant is a promise assured. Okay, Brandon, great. What does that mean? Well, first off, it means that God does everything in your faith from start to finish. He is responsible for your salvation, your sanctification, and your growth. God's responsible. God did it all. So if somebody comes up to you and they're like, why are you a Christian? The proper response would be, because of the grace of God. He found me. He loved me. He forgave me. He saved me from my sins, and he built a relationship with me. And they might ask, well, what'd you do? And your answer should be, nothing. God showed up and said, I needed Jesus. And I'm like, you're right. That's really what the Christian walk is all about. God does it all from start to finish. And now, because of the things that God has done with Abraham, and now because of the things that God has done in your personal life, if you follow Jesus Christ, he has eternal blessings for you. Second thing I just want us to know is the grace that has been shown to you and I through such an amazing promise of God is the same grace that we should show other people. Now, some of you struggle with this. You've lived your life for so long working through this journey of, okay, I've got this rule book, these list of things that I must follow, and I need everybody else to follow these things. And so the ways that you interact with other people is you look at them and say, you need to do some things. Some of you behave this way toward your spouse. You need to do this and this, and you better not do this. You better not do this, because if you do this, I'm going to remove my love. I'm going to remove my relationship with you, and there's no grace for you if you do this. My relationship with my children, this has revolutionized the way that I interact in my home. I used to believe that the most important thing in my home needed to be discipline, needed to be obedience, needed to be this list of rules of yes and no's and making sure that we had structure and obedience. And I ruled with an iron fist, church. I had some expectations that my children needed to meet, and if they didn't meet it, if they didn't measure up, if they stepped out of bounds, if they broke the rules, I came down hard and I came down fast. I thought I was being biblical. I now thank God that he doesn't treat us the way I treated my children. See, the most important thing in my home, the most important thing in your home is not rules. It's not obedience. It's not structure. The most important thing is grace and love and relationship. This is the way that God interacts with his children, and this must be the way that God's children interact with everyone that is around them. It must be. We've looked at Abraham's promise, this covenant promise. We've looked at the first false peak. We know that everybody's confused. Who's the promise go to? Who does this go to? What is this really promise for? Who's it for? Everybody's confused. It's a false promise. It's a false peak. You get to the top of that one, and you're like, oh, this doesn't really provide clarity at all. I can't have confidence that I'm a part of that. Well, there's another peak above that. It's called the law. Some would call it the covenant of Moses. The covenant of Moses is what's next. It's the second false summit. It comes 430 years later, as our text tells us. This covenant promise. Now, by the way, verses 19 and 20, very, very thick. And verse 20 alone, by the way, there's one commentator that actually said there's 400 different interpretations of verse 20 alone. And so if you want to read verse 20 and go ahead and tell me what that means, that would be helpful, but you would be adding to the pile, all right? Galatians chapter 3, verse 20, very complicated, very complex, but we're going to do our best here. Verse 19, it says, why then the law? We know that the covenant promise of Abraham, the whole point Paul is trying to make last week and this week, is that the promise of Abraham, he was saved by faith, and that faith is the way in which people draw close to God. That is true both before the law and after the law. And so if that is in fact true, why even have the law? That's the question Paul is asking in verse 19. And the answer he gives, also in verse 19, is that the law came because of sin. It's not that the law created sin, but it revealed sin. It showed people the very ways in which they were disobeying and rebelling against God. It showed them the grievousness of their own sins. Perhaps you're here and you've felt that before. You're like, man, I have not lived my life according to the standard of God. I have not measured up to what God has called me to. Perhaps that's you this morning. The law is here to condemn you. It is a false summit. It is not the final answer. The law came to show people their sin. Verse 20. This is the thick one. This is the complicated one. It says, now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. A lot of people have a lot of different debates on what this means. Here's my opinion. This intermediary, there's two different covenants we're talking about. Covenant of Moses, covenant of Abraham. In the covenant of Abraham, how many parties were in the covenant? One. In the covenant of Moses, that's different. In fact, when it talks about the law, it says, God literally says, if you do these things, I will do these things. If you do this, I will do this. It is a transactional thing, this covenant of Moses. And there's two parties involved. And when one party fails to meet the expectation, as all humans have, if one party has fallen short of the standard that God has laid out, there needs to be what is called an intermediary, an intercessor, somebody to stand the gap in between and reconcile those two parties. Who is our intermediary? Jesus Christ. That's right. And so when we look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 20, it is a sign of the purpose of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament law, the law or the covenant of Moses. Jesus Christ is the only one who could and has fulfilled the Old Testament law. We see here most evidently, church, the grievous consequences of sin. Where at one point, God could just pour out his love and his favor and his blessings on people. Now, because of the grievousness of your sin and mine, God is no longer able to just offer love and blessings and favor. Now there must be a mediator. The Bible says, Martin Luther actually says, the principal point of the law is to make men not better but worse. It shows them their sin, and by that knowledge, they may be humbled, terrified, bruised, and broken, and by this means may be driven to seek grace. Driven to seek grace, that's the goal of the law. We're supposed to say, oh, I can't measure up to this stuff in the Old Testament. Those Ten Commandments, I've broken them. It's not what happened. In the Old Testament, the Jews began to think, oh, well, thanks, God. You gave us this law. We're going to keep it. We can do this. And they became self-righteous, arrogant, proud. People got it wrong. Instead of seeking grace, they began to think that they could achieve all the things that the law required. They even went so far as to add to the laws and make them even more stifling than they already were. And so we find Jesus Christ, when Jesus comes in the New Testament, all these laws are in place and nobody can measure up, but everybody's saying, not only do you have to obey that law, you have to obey the laws that we have placed on you also. How many of you wish that there was something the Word of God said and it doesn't? You're like, I don't wish that. We do it all the time. If I could just add one thing, this is really what happens, church. Man, if I could just add speaking in tongues to the Bible, if I could just say, man, if in order to be saved, you got to speak in tongues. Or if I could just add tradition, or this method, or this denomination, or this evangelistic practice, if I could just add that in there, and you've got to do this to be saved, things would be better. Man, if only I could add alcohol, or baptism, or tithing or homeschooling or KJV only, if only I could add these things into the Bible so that you can't drink alcohol anymore, or you have to read a certain version of the Bible, or you have to do things a certain way, and if you do those things, then you'll be saved. Man, things would be better if that was added in. In fact, let's just do it. Let's add it in. God, you really gave us a good start. You really helped us there at the beginning, but we'll take it from here. We're going to finish what you started. We're going to add what we think needs to be in there so that people can really be saved. Let me tell you right now, God does not need your help. He doesn't need your help. When Abraham got impatient with the promise of God, he tried to help him along, and Sarah had this brilliant idea. Abraham, how about you take a second wife? Here's Hagar, and you have a son with her, and that'll be our son, and we'll help God along. Now, some of you, I mean, you don't even have to be a Christian to know, like, this is a dumpster fire. Combined with, like, a train wreck, combined with, like, a Jerry Springer episode, like, this is not good. And so we see it. We see it play out. Competing brothers, competing nations, competing kingdoms, all believing that they are a part of the covenant promises of Abraham, all because Abraham listened to some terrible advice that his wife gave him. So when we think about whether or not God needs our help, think of Abraham. By the way, don't get marriage advice from this couple. They don't do good things. They're not a model to imitate. God shows up to this covenant. Everybody's fighting. Arabs are saying, we're the covenant people of God. Jews are saying, no, we're the covenant people of God. They're both saying, we get the blessings of God because we are the children of Abraham. And God shows up. Galatians chapter 3, and he says it's not about the offsprings, it's about the offspring, which is Christ. This is amazing. This covenant that God makes with Abraham, it's actually a covenant between God the Father and God the Son. And the covenant promise to Abraham was a covenant promise to Christ. So it's not about whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. It's not even about whether or not you are a descendant of Abraham by blood. It doesn't matter. It has no relevance on this. The only thing that matters is, are you connected to God through Jesus Christ? And that, my friends, is the true summit of our text this morning. At the core of everything, we ask the question, are you connected to Jesus Christ? This is a new covenant. Jesus says, I give you a new covenant in my blood. This is the covenant of Christ. We see it in verses 25 through 29. Let me just read for a second verse 26 for a moment to help show this. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons and daughters of God through faith. So the question, it remains, all right, who gets the covenant promises of Abraham? Who? We do. As children of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, the covenant promises, all the blessings of God fall on the people of God through Jesus Christ, which means that if you follow Jesus, all the covenant promises of God are yours. All of them. Isn't that a wonderful joy? It was a covenant between God the Father and God the Son. It was a promise to his offspring, singular, which is Christ. And if you are in Jesus Christ, you are a partaker in the covenant. This is amazing. Christoph Stark, a theologian in the 16th century, said this: the seed of Abraham is Christ with all of his Christians who cleave to him in faith. He the head, they his members. Now this is something that's amazing. Verse 28, this is where he goes. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The ground is level at the foot of the cross, church. And it doesn't matter who your father was, your grandfather was, your great-grandfather was. It doesn't matter whether you're black or white. It doesn't matter if you're a slave or you're free. It doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor. None of it matters. Because the ground is level at the foot of the cross. There's an old, old hymn that reads this. You may own earth's silver, have riches untold, but all of earth's wealth, my friend, won't save your soul. You may live in a mansion, all the world knows your name, but at the foot of the cross, my friend, everyone stands the same. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Anyone may come there, for there is no cost. Rich man or poor man, bonded or free, the ground was leveled that day at Calvary. Church, the blessings of God are for you. They're for you. Jesus Christ completes, he fulfills the covenant of Abraham. But not only that, he fulfills the covenant of Moses. 613 laws are in the Old Testament. 613 rules that one must live by. Jesus Christ came and he fulfilled every single one. Sinless, perfect, holy, righteous, and good. He had no sin of his own, and he was crucified on a cross for your sin, and he gave you his perfect righteousness and holiness. And so now Jesus Christ, he's taken the law, and he said, I haven't come to abolish the law, but to what? To fulfill it. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, and he gives us that fulfilled law. And he takes upon himself our sin. He fulfills the covenant of Moses. His grace, it covers your sins. All of them. All of them. All of them. Church, you do not have a sin that is beyond the reach of God's grace. You do not have something there. You're so bad. You've done so much evil that you cannot be saved through the grace of God. God has forgiven every sin, no matter how vile, no matter how evil, no matter how wrong. He has given you grace. Some of you, perhaps most of you, maybe even all of you, have at one point or another in your life taken advantage of the grace of God. Perhaps you're here and you're like, man, I haven't been a good steward of the grace of God. And some of you may be here and you're like, what about good deeds, Brandon? What about good works? We can't just live however we want. If we just tell people that there's an unlimited supply of grace, people are just gonna do whatever they want. They're gonna live however they want. We can't have that. Consider it this way. How many of you have ever gone to an all-you-can-eat buffet? And you look around, there's so many options. So you start piling things on your plate. And you eat a ton. You gain like 7 pounds. And you look down, and there's still more left. Maybe you go to these places, and you're like, man, I eat every single bite that's on my plate. But if you're like most of us, we've had moments where we have gone and we have taken more than we should have. That's a lot like what grace is like. Some of us might get angry at one another saying, you took more than you should have. But the truth is, God doesn't respond that way. Grace is like this. God, I'm sorry I took so much. I haven't been a good steward of all that you've given me. And God's like, well, good thing I make a lot of grace. In fact, there's an unlimited supply. And let me note this. The more grace that you receive, the more relationship that you will have. So the closer you want to be to Christ, the stronger you want your relationship to be, the deeper relationship that you want with Jesus, let me tell you, grace draws you into that relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you are close to Jesus, you are far from future sin. If you are close to Jesus, you've got a relationship with Jesus, you love Jesus, you want to obey Jesus, you want to follow Jesus, you want to be obedient to Jesus. And so grace draws you into that. Grace puts you in a relationship that distances you from sin. So please, church, take all the grace you like. It's for you. There's no end. It's for you. Romans chapter 6, verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Jesus fulfills the covenant of Abraham. He fulfills the covenant of Moses. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant that he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. Jesus Christ is all that matters. And so my only question to you now is, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you believe in his name? It all comes down to this. You want to be a child of the promise? Do you want the covenant of Abraham? Do you want all the blessings poured out upon you? You got to know Jesus. And your relationship in Jesus must be based on belief, on faith, on belief, not on behave. Repent of your sins. Turn to Christ. He desires a relationship with you this morning. And if you're here and you're like, man, Brandon, amen, I've already done so. I love Jesus and I'm a child of Abraham and I'm a child of God and this is awesome. Praise Jesus. If that's you, then rejoice, for you are an heir to the kingdom of God. You're an heir. The promises to Abraham are the promises to us. An everlasting kingdom, church, land, an inheritance, a heritage, a home, a future, true freedom, a high rank, a beautiful garment, perfect peace and unity, an eternal hope, and a loving, gracious God who dwells with you and calls you his own. In short, every blessing that God has to offer his people is offered to you this morning. It is yours for the taking, and it belongs to you if you follow Christ. He is the pearl of great price. He is the treasure buried in the field that you sell everything that you have so that you can obtain. It is worth it. He is worth it. Follow Christ. It doesn't matter what your friends think. It doesn't matter what your boss thinks. It doesn't matter what your family thinks. At the core of all of this is that Jesus Christ is more valuable than anything in this world. And if you follow him, you have more than you could have ever imagined. All the wondrous advantages of God, all the favor that he pours out on his people, nothing is withheld that would be of benefit to you. And so as we close this morning, as we work through our text, we finally reached the summit. And in my opinion, it is worth it to find Christ, to see Christ clearly, to see the fullness of what he has done and who he is. Finding that true summit in Christ is all that matters. I've gotten a lot of feedback from you guys as we've been going through the book of Galatians. A lot of you have come to me. For many of you, God has opened your eyes to this invisible set of rules and legalistic tendencies that has been driving you most of your life. Things that are not from God, but perhaps have been placed upon you or put upon you by others. And church, my prayer for you this morning is that you would rest, you would find rest in the grace of Jesus Christ. That it wouldn't be about you, it wouldn't be about your good deeds, about your doing, that you wouldn't have to feel like you're trying to earn your way to heaven, but that you would rest in the fact that Christ has already done all the work, and the only thing you need do is rest and have faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, because grace invites and gives, but the law prohibits. The law condemns the sinner, grace redeems the sinner. The law says do, grace says it is done. The law says continue to be holy, grace says it is finished. The law curses, grace blesses. The law slays the sinner while grace makes the sinner alive. The law shuts every mouth before God, but grace opens the mouth to praise God. The law condemns the best man, but grace saves the worst man. The law pays, says, pay what you owe. Grace says, I freely forgive you all. The law says the wages of sin is death. Grace says the gift of God is eternal life. The law says the soul that sins shall die. Grace says, believe and live. The law reveals sin. Grace atones for sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. By grace is the redemption from sin. The law was given by Moses, church, and grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, your grace is enough. They are sufficient for us. We know our sins, they're many. But Lord, your mercy is more. Your grace covers every one of them. Lord, we pray that we could rest, we could live, we can take joy, and we could delight in the grace of God for sinners like me. God, I pray that we would not forget, that we would not fall into the trap of missing our proper response to your word here. That we should rest, that we should rejoice, that we should celebrate, because the work is already completed. Lord, I pray that we would go now rejoicing, celebrating, and worshiping the God who gives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I want you to stand with us.